you have here where the Paul mentions that the goal of his instruction was love. That was his goal. And he gave that instruction from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. I think that it's interesting that today, love and instruction do not always go well together in people's minds. And I think that is because many people today that think that love means that you just mind your own business and every now and then you tell me that you care about me. But love and instruction are essential, that they go together. Instruction has to be necessarily a part of love. Love means that you pursue the welfare of that person, not looking away while they harm themselves. What kind of love is it for you to see somebody who is leading in a direction that is going to harm themselves, whether physically or spiritually, and you do not say anything to them? I like this example. If you saw somebody standing on the sidewalk and they're about to step out in the street and yet a car is coming, what would you expect to happen? What would you expect to do? Would you not yell out, "Stop! Don't go! Look out!" Well, if you cared anything about that person's welfare, you would say something to them. You would try to prevent them from stepping out in front of that car. Well, you could say, well, it's their choice after all. You know, it's their life to live as they choose. After all, they should know better. You know, they should know better to look both ways before they cross the road. You know, if I said something to them, they might think I'm judgmental. Who am I to tell them how to live their life? Or not to step out in front of that car, though they shouldn't do that. But you see, when it comes to caring and loving somebody, you say something to try to stop them from doing that. And yet we see people embracing sin, and we see people, Christians, who flirt with wickedness and with worldliness, and yet we do not say anything to them. Mainly, I think, because it's easier. It's easier not to speak or to say anything to them. Well, Paul said that his goal of his instruction was love. And he mentions there about from a good conscience. I believe that Paul had a good conscience because he spoke. Because he gave that instruction. So having said that, I want us to go into looking at what Paul says a little later on in this address to Timothy. Verses 18 and 19, he tells Timothy, specifically there in verse 19, that he is to keep the faith. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So he warns Timothy he needs to keep both faith and this good conscience, or else he is going to suffer shipwreck in regard to his faith. His faith will be destroyed. If you picture any ship that is shipwrecked, it is not just some little nick on the side of the ship. It is crushed. It is damaged beyond repair. It's lost. And so Paul is warning Timothy, you have to keep a good conscience in order to keep your faith, in order to maintain your faith. Rejecting a good conscience, it will lead to that shipwrecked faith. It will destroy it. And I don't think that oftentimes we talk specifically about the conscience. I don't remember too many classes or such that I sat in. I think that the principle is always there. But yet, we don't specifically talk about the conscience. What is the conscience? We oftentimes talk about it as being that little voice in the back of your mind. That little voice that tells you, this isn't right for me to be doing. I should not be doing this. And that is how we oftentimes refer to it, but I want us to recognize that our conscience is given to us by God for a good reason. It is given to us to help as a warning system, that we should listen to it and heed its warning. I shouldn't be doing this, thus I don't proceed. God has instilled in us naturally and created us with this conscience to help us to be able to maintain the faith. And yet we have to recognize that the conscience can be trained incorrectly. It can be trained in a wrong manner. You have somebody who, because of their upbringing or because of what they've been taught all their life, they may think that something is okay to do. They may think that it's all right for them to engage in certain practices. And because of that, their conscience has been trained to say those things are fine. I think of some examples where that you hear somebody say, "Well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't see what's so wrong with that." Well, I have known of Christians in the past that had no problem whatsoever with going down to the beach and taking their clothes off. Brethren, why is it that people reason that it is okay and acceptable for us to go to places and remove our clothing? And then we put our clothing back on because it would be somehow inappropriate for people to see us with our clothes off other places or outside of the beach. People have grown up doing these things and not thinking anything about them. And so their conscience has been trained incorrectly. You have some people who also watch movies that are filled with profanity, vulgarity, and yet they say those things don't affect me. I can watch those things and I'm perfectly fine with those things. I think all of those things point to that their conscience has been trained wrong, and in some cases their conscience has been seared so that it does not feel and react the same way that it needs to. And so we need to recognize that our conscience needs to be directed and trained by the Word of God. It needs to be shaped and sculpted by renewing our minds on the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What's the difference between somebody who is immature, an infant in the faith, versus somebody who is mature and ready for solid food and meatier subjects and discussions? The mature have their senses trained by practice, by diligently, attentively looking at the Word of God and searching it out, applying it to their lives, and then they have their senses trained so that they can discern between good and evil. I believe that that is reflecting that their conscience is being sculpted so that they can tell what is good and evil, and thus their conscience will aid them in being able to make the right decisions. So why is it that we should not go ahead and do whatever temptation crosses our way? Why is it that we should not go ahead and proceed? What is it that makes our conscience so essential to us maintaining our faith? I think that oftentimes when faced by sin, we have a tendency to try to reason why we ought to be able to do something. Why that it is okay for us to really go ahead and proceed and go ahead and engage in this thing. Well, it's just this one time. It's not really such a big deal. I mean, it's not such a major sin or such a big thing to do this. Everyone does it. You know, you see all these people around you doing those things, and you see all these people heading off and looking like they're having a good time. And so you say, well, everybody's doing this. I mean, what's so bad about it? Why is it such a big deal if I do it? And I think that maybe one of the most pressing temptations is for us to reason that nobody will know about it. If I do this, nobody's going to know about it. Nobody's going to see me. I can do it and just hide that I have done this thing. And so we reason some way, find some way that we can justify doing what we want to do, to give in to this temptation. And then we end up giving in to that temptation because we've tried to reason and justify why we can do these things. And what we end up doing then is violating our conscience. We wound our conscience. We end up deceiving ourselves into thinking that sin is okay. That somehow we are not going to be hurt by our sin. That it won't affect us. That it won't have an impact on us. But yet Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8, that brethren, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, tricked, misled. What a man sows, he will reap. And so if you sow corruption, if you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. It's not a maybe sort of, you might reap corruption. It says that if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And so let's not deceive ourselves just by saying that it's just a small thing or that it's not a major thing that we're engaging in. As time passes, if we continue to violate our conscience, it's going to stop talking to us. It's going to be silent. It will no longer warn us when we should not be doing something because we have ignored it, we have violated it, we've done damage to it so often that it no longer speaks to us. And that's where you come across people that we sometimes refer to as calloused. They've been seared in their conscience. If you have a burn or you have had a cut, that scar tissue does not feel the same. It does not respond the same. You can have heat, you can have cold, and the senses in that skin have been killed. They have been seared so that they don't react to whatever the conditions are. Well, if we continue to violate our conscience, then we can have our conscience seared. We can have it where it no longer reacts to sin. You sometimes hear people refer to somebody as being cold-hearted. How does somebody get to be cold-hearted? It's because their conscience no longer tells them they shouldn't be doing something. They shouldn't be saying something. And thus they don't react to sin like they ought to. And it's amazing to see what kind of condition people can get themselves into. And one day, it seems like inevitable that those people will wake up and they'll finally say, you know, I'm immersed in sorrow, I have such regret, and I've just completely messed up my life. And they wake up one day and they say, how did things get so bad? I mean, how did my life get to this point to where that I have this kind of pain and this kind of sorrow and this kind of regret surrounding my life? How did it get this bad? Well, it all started when we chose to go ahead and proceed and violate our conscience. That is where it came, is when we ignored what our conscience said and we proceeded into that sin. Going ahead and engaging in that sin, proceeding, it only leads into further violence against your conscience. Once you have committed sin, it's almost inevitable that you'll commit more sin. You'll engage in further sin. And that leads you into, again, the numbing of your conscience. I want to give you an example. In modest dress, you see some people today, and it to me amazes me that they can go out and dress like they do. They dress like they're a streetwalker. That's probably a nice way to phrase it. I don't believe that Daddy just let his little girl go out one day dressed like that. Now, nowadays I'm starting to wonder about that, but oftentimes what you have is you have a young girl who is raised to dress properly. She's been raised to, you know, dress a certain way. But as she gets older and starts to dress a little differently, just a slight bit of change there in her dress, the neckline goes lower, the skirt moves a little higher, the clothing is allowed to be a little tighter. And so little by little, she progresses along. Now, you can make excuses again. It's just the style nowadays. This is what people wear nowadays. I can't find anything else at the store. You go down to Walmart, and it is amazing that you cannot pull anything off the shelf. And this is what I've been told, okay? My wife tells me about this. So I'm not shopping for women's clothing or anything. But you, as a guy, I think it is dangerous for us to walk through the women's clothing because it's not modest. And it is so shameful to see that these things are just sold and you cannot find those modest clothing easily. Things that you can just put on and not have to modify. And so over time, she becomes used to being seen in spaghetti straps and short shorts. She didn't start out just wearing those things. She slowly progressed to those things until her conscience had been silenced and she felt okay with guys looking at her wearing those things. It is a progression. That transformation slowly takes place. And moral behavior does not begin overnight. I hope that I can get this story right and accurate as far as the details. A few years ago, I want to give you this example, and I hope that it makes the point well enough. A few years ago, there was a serial killer that was caught. And he had been out there for years, decades. he had dubbed himself the BTK killer. He had given himself this name. BTK, it meant bind, torture, kill. That is what he called himself. They finally catch the guy. And of course, people are wondering, why have you done these things? How could you have done all these deeds and killing these people in such horrible ways? And the guy said it was because he was doing those things to fulfill sexual fantasies. Now, again, did that just, you know, all of a sudden one day he woke up and said, I think I'm going to go out here and do these things. It started by him looking at pornography. He started filling his mind with images. He started conjuring up these fantasies. You cannot fill your mind with these things and not act out in some way on those things. And this guy was an example. It may have been that he thought, well, it's just pornography. It's just this little thing. After all, I can do it in my bedroom and nobody knows that I've got this magazine. But slowly, those images filled his mind and filled his heart with desire. And then he started acting out on those desires. Now, this guy, when they caught him, he was a deacon in the Lutheran church. Amazing to think about. This guy who is supposed to be religious, supposed to be devout and dedicated to God, and he serves as a deacon. He's active in his church. And yet he's got this hidden life. Well, it's because that progression happened, where that he started off doing this thing that some people might say, well, it's all right to look but not touch. And slowly but surely, his conscience got hardened. And he started progressing farther and farther into sin until he finally acted out on that sin. I want to encourage you, brethren, that we need to conduct ourselves honorably at all times. That is a challenge. It is something that we're going to stumble from time to time. But keeping a good conscience is essential to having a good faith. We need to be working and serving each other in ways as to keep that good conscience. I tried to list out some examples of things that I thought of that might violate the conscience that we might have to look out for. I have listed here not looking at women with lust, forsaking assemblies, taking revenge. This next one, laughing at homosexual behavior, may seem a little strange, but when you think about the TV shows, they're so full of the funny character in the show as being the gay guy. He is the comedian. He is the guy who's supposed to gather and attract us by his comedy. Well, those are attempts for us to get to where that we just accept, well, you know, he's not really that bad. He's so funny. I mean, so what? You know, he chooses a different lifestyle. You start becoming callous to reacting to sin. Here is a guy who is doing something that is abominable before God. And yet, because he's funny, we start allowing that to be before us and accepting those things. Accepting and telling dirty jokes, lying, stealing, falsifying reports or documents. I included that one in from some of my days at Sumitomo. For those of you that already know me, you know I worked as an engineer at Sumitomo here in Bowling Green. And there was that temptation. The customer is mad because some part is made incorrectly, and they're wanting to find out who's responsible for that part. And they're wanting to know, did you do this quality check? Did you verify this thing? Let me see the paperwork where you signed off and you dated these things. There is a temptation in everyday work life for us to falsify things, backdate things, or to say, yes, I performed that check. Yes, I went through that process and did exactly like I'm supposed to. And then somebody finds out that you've been lying about those things. Now, again, we have to maintain our honor. We have to maintain our integrity and not allow ourselves to give in to the temptation to do something to escape, you know, being punished or being reprimanded by our boss. So I want to encourage you not to ignore sin when it comes into your life. Not to ignore it, but to take action to correct those things. In conclusion, I want to say that no matter what you've done, no matter how bad your life has gotten, what you've gotten into, the shame of the sin that you've engaged in, there is always hope for us. always hope that we can be forgiven, that our sin can be erased, wiped away. Paul talked about there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he talked about himself as being a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, that he was a persecutor of the church. He says, I did those things. And yet, I was shown mercy. I was shown this mercy as an example to others who would come to believe in Jesus, who would seek out His forgiveness. Because I, as the chief sinner, if I can find forgiveness, then you can find forgiveness. Now, Paul qualifies his life by saying that he did those things ignorantly and in unbelief. But he still committed those things. Paul could have wallowed in sin and in regret and guilt and never done anything to change the course of his life. But yet he accepted the Lord's forgiveness and he was able to move on with his life and serve God very faithfully. And so God will forgive us as we repent and turn back to His ways. He will do those things. He will cleanse us of our conscience of dead works, as Hebrews 9:14 says. I want to look at, in closing, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 to me stuck out in my mind in talking about maintaining a good conscience. And brethren, I will tell you that over the years I've taken this passage for granted, but I think mainly because I've heard it so many times that sometimes you just kind of skim by it. But Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So he lists out these things that he says for them to dwell on, the true, the honorable, the just things, the pure, the lovely, the things of good reputation, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. These are the kind of things that we need to dwell on, that we need to embrace, that we need to live by. Shun the things that are questionable. If your conscience tells you, I don't know about this, I'm not sure that I should be doing this or that it's okay, shun those things. Seek out older Christians that might be able to help you answer those questions about those things, but don't just go ahead and say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and engage in these things and everything will be all right. I want to give at least three general points of advice, and you can take it for what it's worth. To you who are young here, I want to point out that there is a lot of wisdom in the instruction in the Scriptures that the older are to teach the younger. The older have seen a few things. They've learned a few things in their life. They've seen where certain activities lead. They see where that path goes. And so I want to encourage you to be willing to listen to advice and counsel from older Christians. Don't just think of them as being old-fashioned or their ways is out of date or they don't understand how times are today or what is going on in today's society. Listen to them when they tell you, do not go down that path. You don't want to go down that path because it only leads to sin and pain. To those of you who are older, I want to again remind you that your conscience could have been trained wrong. Therefore, we need to constantly be seeking out the truth of God's Word. And next bit, I don't know exactly how to phrase it. I have seen a trend amongst some Christians, and it is, to me, disappointing that you find some Christians who have lived a life of faithful dedication to God, and they have been able to raise godly children, children who have had faith instilled in them, and they demonstrate that faithfulness. And yet when those Christians go and try to give that instruction to others out of love, other Christians say, I don't want to hear that. Well, you're not perfect. Well, you know, you don't know everything. Do not despise faithful Christians. Do not reject their counsel when they try to help instructing others. Sometimes I think the hardest thing for us as Christians to do is to admit when we've made mistakes. And when it comes to raising kids, that can be a painful mistake to admit, that you have messed up in raising your kids, that they have not turned out the way that you have hoped and that you have dreamed of. But don't despise others who have been able to produce faithful children, who have been able to cultivate those things and then try to help instruct others. Don't shun them or put down their advice because you say, well, that was just a mere coincidence. And to all of those who are Christians here today, I want to encourage you not to look the other way, to speak. If you see somebody who needs help, who needs encouragement, who needs to be warned, don't go that direction. Speak to them. I believe the only way that we can maintain a good conscience before God is for us to speak and not remain silent. That's the lesson for you this evening. I hope that it's given you some things to think about. Again, a good conscience is not something that we oftentimes talk about, but it's been on my mind lately because, again, I've seen Christians, especially more recently, who have departed from the faith. Their faith was destroyed. And you start saying, well, what happened? They were Christians for so long. Well, once you start rejecting that good conscience, it proceeds and it has that kind of a result of destroying our faith. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, we want to encourage you not to delay, not to put off that decision to commit your life to the Lord. He will always be faithful to you, and He will always be there for you to pick you up when you sin and when you stumble, and to help you to grow into the person that you ought to be a godly and faithful servant to Him. So if you're willing to commit your life to Him, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.